picture. It's stated about 700 years before the birth of Christ. It was meant to be an encouragement that God had sent hope into the world and that His light had been unveiled. When we speak of Jesus, especially at this time of Christmas, we're being reminded that that's exactly what has happened, that life has been unveiled. When we speak of Jesus, we speak of this hope we have, not simply in an idea or in a concept, but in a person. And in Jesus, life is unveiled. And for all of us walking in darkness, the light has shone. Well, good morning. I pray you're well today. I pray you're warm. I know that yesterday and this weekend has been kind of a cold weekend and kind of a wet weekend. Been good for some, not for others, but nonetheless, it's been a good weekend. I am so grateful to be here, mainly because it just means I have one more chance to break bread with you. Really to speak and shine the light of Christ the best way I know how, which is just through who I am. You know, one of the things that we've been doing over the last couple of weeks, and especially even over the last month and a half, is to try to redirect our steps and our thoughts back to the idea that God has made Himself known to the world at large through Jesus. That when we speak of Christmas or we speak of Advent, we speak of a season that reminds us of the arrival of Christ, reminds us that wherever we go and whatever we do, we have that message to share. If you have not heard it, it's our job to share it with you. If you have heard it, you have experienced, it's your job to share it with somebody else. There's never a greater opportunity, especially in this time frame, in this part of the world, to shine the light of Christ than at Christmas time. Obviously, as I've said before, my favorite seasons are Christmas and Easter because of their emphasis and what we really get to celebrate with Christ, with who Christ is. Last week we talked about the uniqueness of the eternal life, the one who always has been, the one who there will never be a moment where He is not, how it is that in our own lives He pulled back the curtain so we could see who He was by becoming one of us. And so this morning as we continue with that theme and the idea of light in our lives, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. As we reread our text from last week, put ourselves in the frame of mind, the frame of reference of what we're talking about during this season. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it's recorded for us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of, not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of all his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The story of Jesus should always include these facts. Should always include in some conversation the reality of the Word becoming flesh, the eternal life becoming human, acknowledging in everything that we do that our story is not complete without the story of Jesus. This season is a reminder to us of that real fact. And as we put together all of the different things that we use to celebrate it, we should all come back to the place that reminds us of why we have this season at all. Because the light has been shown and unveiled in our world. Will you pray with me? Father, I love you and I do thank you for this space. I thank you for the opportunity to honor you, to praise you and glorify you as we speak of your Son, the beauty of who he is, what he has done for us through his cross, the power of his resurrection, which gives us hope in this life and promises hope in life to come. We thank you for your Spirit who continues to work among us, to pull back all of the different things to show us what you're doing, to convince us and lead us in ways so that we might honor you. But above all things, Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters, to hear this story one more time, to prepare our hearts to share it with somebody else who needs to hear it. I love you, and I do thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now today I want to talk through the testimony we have of life unveiled. And we're going to focus this morning on verses 4 through 9 or 4 through 10 to give us a sense of what is going on. So look again, beginning at verse 4. John, the gospel author, tells us, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." It's such an important thing for us to remember, especially in this season, what it is that we're called to do. The first thing that I think that we should recognize is that at Advent we're reminded to celebrate Jesus as the eternal God and author of all creation. At Advent, in this season, we're reminded to celebrate Jesus as the eternal God and the author of all creation. It's key to us because it's the story. We talked about last week with John, his ultimate objective seems to be, and you could even go to John chapter 20 and find this to be true, his ultimate objective seems to be to point people to Jesus that they might believe in him. But that is the objective, the reason why he recorded the stories, the reason why the miracles are collected together the way that they are, the reason why John's gospel reads differently than the other three gospels, so that we can see a different perspective of who Jesus is. What John asserts for us from the very beginning of his gospel is that Jesus is to be celebrated as the eternal God and author of creation. In Revelation chapter 4, there's this amazing scene where they have gathered around. John is in the heavens, and he is in a vision, so to speak. On Sunday morning, he's been collected there to receive this drawing back of the curtain, this revelation of Jesus. So as he stands in the presence there of all of these angels who are worshiping, they have begun to sing out to Christ. And they say specifically in chapter 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." When we speak of Christ, we speak of the eternal Creator. We speak of the one that we celebrate as having laid the foundation, given, if you will, the DNA to who we would become. It was his responsibility, it was his creative power that allowed us to come to the place that we are even today. That when we celebrate Christ on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Tuesday afternoon or in the middle of your office or in your car, we do so because he's worthy of that celebration. And when John speaks to us, he reminds us of that worthiness. He says, you have to see Jesus from this perspective or you'll miss him altogether. It's an incredible thing for us because we're reminded to celebrate the order and the beauty of how the Word created all things. We're called to celebrate that, to acknowledge that he created all things for his pleasure. When was the last time you stopped to consider, I was created for the pleasure of God? Now, sometimes we feel like we're created as a result of God's humor, but ultimately we're created for his pleasure. That God looks at us and says, I am enamored with you. I am the God of creation. I have no need of anything else. You cannot offer me anything that makes me a fuller God or that makes me complete. And yet at the same time, I am favorable towards you. I've created you because I take pleasure in you. And at this season, it's so important for us to remember that in the midst of everything that we're running through, that God has created us for His pleasure, that He takes pleasure in us. Why do parents take pleasure in their children? Because they see something of them in their children. That's why God takes pleasure in us, because He sees something of Himself in us. He made us in His image. And though it is true that many of us, if not all of us, have fallen from that, and yet been drawn back through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That is so important for us, especially at this season, to remember that part of the reason for the Word becoming flesh was because God takes pleasure in us. We don't always take pleasure in one another. We certainly don't always take pleasure in God, but God always takes pleasure in us. He always views us, even in light of our sin, views us as His own. And because of that, it's a call to us to remember that. I can see myself, and I can see Debbie and all of our children. I can see us. I can see various pictures and images of who we are just surfacing in little things about them. With Hannah, she's so artistic and she's so compassionate. She has the ability to sort of find something in a space that I wouldn't normally find it in. But yet at the same time, I'm driven to want to. I can say of Nathan that Nathan is this introspective, committed guy. That whatever he's doing, he's thinking through and he's trying to figure it out. And yeah, he's a little snarky at times, but he's 14, he's supposed to be. But the truth is that he is that. And I can see that, and I take pleasure in that. I look at Rachel, and Rachel is ridiculous passionate. I mean, she is so passionate about what it is that she's doing. And if you pay attention to her, she's very self-giving. She's a very self-giving person. And I'd love to say she gets that from me, but she gets it from her mom, and there's absolutely no question. But I can see that. And God blessed us with bonus children that somebody else brought into the world, but they gave to us. And in Tavo, I can see this ability. He's come to this place where he questions everything, and he does get that from me. Right? But he's creative. The kid just loves to create things. And there's absolutely no question that Jacob has brought more laughter to our lives than we really even had before, but we're a laughing family. And there's joy in that kid. And the reality is that God sees us that way. He takes pleasure in each one of us. He takes pleasure in the way that He's built us. And yes, it's true that so many of us have failed to live up to what it is that He wants from us. And yet at the same time, through Christ, God favors us. And when we speak of Christ, especially in this season, we're reminded of that. We're reminded that at Advent, we are called to worship Jesus because He is the life and the light of all mankind. We're to worship Him for that. We're given freedom to do that. Some are not certain if they're supposed to, but yet the Scriptures make it clear that that's our responsibility, to worship Christ because He is the life and the light of all mankind. In a text by A.W. Tozer called He Dwelt Among Us, he says this. He says, listen to this. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principles or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. This is from the Apostle Paul in Colossians. Tozer continues and he says, the all-permeating Word which is in the world is the adhesive quality of the universe. That is why we do not fall apart. He is to the universe the mortar and the magnetism that holds it together. He holds up the universe. This is what He's doing in His universe. This is why He is here. This is not a dead world that we inhabit. Only sin is the dead thing. The living world that we inhabit, a spiritual world, held together by the spiritual presence of the invisible Word. Christ holds it together, even when all of us think it has fallen apart. even when we complain that it's on its last leg, he is still the one who holds it together. Tozer is so right. He is the adhesive that holds the entire universe where it is. When we speak of Jesus, that's what we speak of. We speak of the one in all hope because life and light dwell in him, because he has given that to us. We did not earn it. We did not merit it. He has given it to us. It's such a challenge for us at times to see that, but it is really true what it amounts to. And that at Advent, we're invited to worship him, to be reminded that he is the glue that holds everything together, even if we can't see that to be true. The beauty of Advent as well is that we're invited to hear voices of those from the past who have called us to be mindful of the fact that Jesus has come. In this particular passage, the gospel authors have given us the voice of John the Baptist. John was an incredible person, and really I want to take you through a few snapshots from the scriptures just to give you a sense of John's voice at Advent. John's father, Zechariah, and his mother, Elizabeth, were amazed at the gift they were given toward the end of their life with the birth of their son. And so as Zechariah is standing in the temple offering a sacrifice, the angel speaks to him, terrifies him, but he says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." John had a plan in front of him. God said, "This is what is going to be accomplished through your son, Zechariah. Be prepared." When John was finally born and Zechariah was given the opportunity to speak again, Luke records an incredible prayer for us. And at the very end of that prayer, Zechariah says to his son, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." John's job, his task, was laid out before him. You will prepare the way. Zechariah taught his son this. John prepared it. And as John prepared that, John eventually was called into this work that was set before him. And when we hear John's voice, we must acknowledge that John's voice is a call to examine our lives. John laid out the promise from the beginning in Luke chapter 3 at verse 15. Everybody had seen John as being this profound teacher and were believing that he was the Messiah. So Luke records that everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater than I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." The following day, So, since I took that moment to jump ahead about three verses, John says in Luke that he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to people. John's task, his job, was to call people to examine their lives, to consider who they are in light of this message of Christ, in light of the Word that has become flesh. In a book called Ancient Future Time, Richard Weber, a theologian and teacher, spiritual advisor, if you will, a pastor from the 20th century, wrote of this with regard to John. He said, "We need to ask whether there is a John the Baptist in our lives. Unpleasant as it may be, points out by his or her example a sinful habit or desire in our lives with which we need to deal. We put off repentance as we hide behind our good works, attendance at worship, or involvement in the life of the church. Perhaps this is the time to deal with that relationship, that falsehood, the spirit of anger or jealousy, the attitude of racism or sexism, or that complicity in injustice. Let the modern John the Baptist whom God has placed in your life be a stimulus to repentance and conversion." At Advent, our job is to examine our lives. John's voice calls to us, examine your lives. Look at what is happening. Look at what's going on. Look at what has been happening in your life to acknowledge that maybe there is something that needs to be changed. Be humble enough to ask God, "Have you put someone in my path who's calling me as John called everyone else to prepare the way for the Lord?" Advent is a season to do just that, to realize that had not someone taken their responsibility serious and made the same claim in our own lives, we wouldn't know this truth. But our job is to examine our lives in this season and to see what God has called us to. John's voice is a call to personal humility. In Matthew chapter 3, John is baptizing. And at verse 14, Jesus shows up and John is trying to be gracious, but Matthew records, John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him, and after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." John's voice in this season is a call to personal humility, to accept that we're not the center of the universe, to acknowledge with confidence that it's okay that we're not, that sometimes the beauty of this season is allowing somebody else to be, and that Christ encourages us to do that so long as he truly is the fixture of our lives, to pour into somebody else and to say, "With this motivation, I simply just want to serve you. I just want to be available to you." Again, Robert Weber says, "John the Baptist is an example of the kind of person God can break in upon and use. He was a person whose sole mission in life was to serve God. He wanted nothing for himself. He shunned fame, wealth, and family to do God's bidding. He had no thought for self and gave all that he had to point to Christ, not to himself." That the goal in this season is, again, to let our lives reflect personal humility, to not try to be the most important person at the party, to not be the person on the block who has the best lights, to really truly mean it when we say he is the reason for the season. Not simply so that everyone can look at us and say, "Wow, what a profound teaching," but so that everyone might look to him and say, "What a profound Lord." That our job centers in that. John's voice is a call to personal humility. It's a call as well to obedience. John had a good following. John was stirring up a lot of people. In fact, John was a pretty big aggravator. But John followed God's lead. We should also be very careful, though, when we like to compare ourselves to John. Unless you have the father whose name is Zechariah and mother named Elizabeth, you happen to come at the latest point in their lives, you are probably not John. But you might have a calling similar. John in chapter 1, the Gospel of John, gives us a picture into the life of Jesus following his baptism. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. The following day, John was standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. John's voice is a call to obedience. It's a call to be mindful of the fact that God has placed callings on each of our lives. The broadest, most obvious one is to share the gospel of Christ to any and all who will hear. But other than that, God has blessed us and built us. He has gifted us in different ways, and each of us are responsible to search out what that is. And through the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and good counsel around us, we can find that. But once we find it, the call is to be obedient to it, whatever it is that we're called to. And the beauty of it is that our lives change so frequently that sometimes that calling may change with it. And our openness to who God is and what he's calling us to will always lead us in that direction. Again, Robert Weber, one more time, says this: perhaps before God can really break in on us, we need to identify someone in need and give to that person or group in a sacrificial way. John could have been selfish, and he could have said, "No, it's not my time. Not my time to be up yet." But instead, he knew what the truth was, and he found someone who needed that more than he did. How can we expect God to pour out a spiritual blessing, Weber continues, on us when we are stingy with our abundance? Clinging to our earthly goods only arrests the flow of God's love through us and back to us again. Perhaps the intensity of God's presence in our lives this Advent season will match the intensity with which we are willing to love a creature of God who is less fortunate than we. Let me read that again. Perhaps the intensity of God's presence in our lives, the fact that he is so evident in our lives, will match the intensity with which we are loving or willing to love a creature of God who is less fortunate than we. Perhaps we will awaken to the reality in this season of God's infinite love for us, and it will be expressed in such a way that there is absolutely no denying that we know that love is real because it's changed us, and our desire is to see it change someone else. I think one last thing that we can see about John's voice is this, that it is calling us to live by example. John, in his ministry, had a strong following. He irritated a lot of people, and yet, when it came time for him to do what he was supposed to do, John willfully did so. And in John chapter 3, he is approached by a number of different people saying, "The man you baptized, well, he's taken all our followers. What are we supposed to do about that?" So John says this: no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how I plainly told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater, and I must become less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, and how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. You see, Advent is a call for us to be obedient to the truth, but it's also a call to live by example. John knew that his testimony centered on one key phrase: he must become greater, and I must become less. In this season, our challenge is to answer that question: can I become less? Am I willing to become less? Am I willing to set aside my ambitions and my goals so that he might have my focus? Am I willing to be the type of person that he's calling me to be? Am I willing to give up all of the things, the accolades, and the personal things that I have gained throughout life to let him be celebrated? Am I willing to acknowledge that everything I do is a vapor? But it can also be a very sweet fragrance. And that our job is to sense that. Because as a father, I'm trying to emulate him, not be him. As a husband, I'm trying to love my wife by his example, not replace him. As a friend, I'm trying to be present with him because of his presence with me, not because of his absence. Our job is to see that at Advent, we're reminded to sing of Jesus' arrival. Just like John, we're called to sing of the arrival of Christ. Everyone senses this struggle to sing the song. In John chapter 20, following the resurrection, on Sunday evening at verse 19, John records this, that the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus called the disciples in these last moments to sing the celebration of what he has done. And the same is true of us. And Advent calls us to sing this great song of Christ, to acknowledge the unveiling that has occurred, that God has drawn back the curtain and shown us his infinite love for us. But in showing us that love, it is still our job to tell people of it, to remind them that heaven and hell are real places, not just concepts or ideas, that there is a time coming when all of humanity will either be fully and completely involved, or rather, let me restate this, all of humanity will fall at the judgment of Christ, and some will be permitted the opportunity to do exactly as they've wanted to and separate themselves for all of eternity. And others will be called into the presence of God forever and ever, infinitely. And this is our promise, but it is a message we must share. And Advent calls us to share that, to remind people that we are held firm in God's grip through our time here. But a time is coming when we will either remain in that grip or be released into an abyss of darkness and loss. Both are promised and both are eternal. And that's our job in this season. That's our job every day of our lives. But at Advent, it should become all the more profound to sing of the life unveiled. In a book called Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller, in speaking of the great promises of Christ and of Christmas, he says, "When Jesus died on the cross, darkness fell over the land. The light of the world descended into darkness in order to bring us into God's beautiful light. The promises of Christmas cannot be discerned unless you first admit that you can't save yourself. And even know yourself without the light of his unmerited grace in your life. This is the foundational truth from which we can proceed to learn the hidden meanings of Christmas." When we speak of Christ, we speak of an unveiled life. And that unveiled life is a gift to all because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Will you stand with me? Perhaps the great challenge of Advent is being willing to admit that we need a Savior. We've done so well. God has been so gracious to us to provide us with insight and wisdom. Never before in the span of history, at least recorded history, have we seen such development in medical, such development in science. Never before have we seen such minds and thoughts in recorded history. And granted, there are aspects that I can't explain, but to a large degree, so many things available to us, so much to the point that we've come to a place where we almost think that we've done it all on our own. But the imprint of light that has allowed us to make those things a reality pre-existed all that we have created and called our own. But today our challenge is to admit that that's the case. To let God be God. To celebrate God in this season because we're afforded the chance to. Because we don't serve a God who we're wondering if when we cross through death into life, we're wondering whether or not we'll get access. But we serve a God that we know the answer to that already. Because our confidence is not in what we do, but in what He's done for us when the Word became flesh and died for us. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for this space. Among us there are those, Father, whose hearts are heavy for a variety of reasons. It's so strange that this particular time of the year is meant to bring so much joy and meant to bring so much hope, and yet for so many it's such a heavy season. And there are so many reasons for it, Father, and I cannot minimize them and just give it one overview. But I would ask, Father, if there are those who are here suffering from that this morning, that you'd remind them again of your infinite love for them, what they can know with confidence that your Son has come. The greatest proof of your love for us is that the Word became flesh, lived among us, died on a cross, rose again from the dead to give us confidence in this life and the life to come. But today, Father, we just need hearts that are heavy to have the burdens lifted a little bit. Father, there are those among us who know you as Lord and Savior, but they're just struggling through this season because they're just struggling. Father, it's my prayer that you'd meet them right wherever they are and that you would gain the ground back they've lost through doubt and anxiety, that you would show them that you're here and present with them. And Father, there are those here today who continue to celebrate you, who've learned to navigate the sadness and the brokenness, who've learned to navigate the season with all of its different distractions and all the things to push away. They've learned to do so, and today they just celebrate you, and with them we celebrate as well. But above all things, Father, we just call upon you to draw us to you today. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.